Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation, the 13th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can, maybe you've got some electronic device. We'd urge you to open it up and look at the Word. There are pew Bibles there as well. You can find the book of Revelation. It's the last book in a Bible, so Revelation 13. I want to read this text, and then we'll pray. Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea and having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who's able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. The authority to act for 42 months was given to him. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was also given to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us that which we otherwise would not know, your word. I thank you for those who have gathered today, who have come into this building, those who are listening online, those who will later on pick this broadcast up. I thank you for each of them. I thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word. And we are thankful to be able to gather in freedom today. We recognize around the world and even our neighbors to the north that freedom isn't always there. We are grateful, Father. Thank you that we can peer into your word and you have made known to us that which we really need to understand. And as we think about this book of Revelation, it's an amazing, amazing revelation of Jesus Christ and the things that are yet to come. Thank you for this opportunity to gaze into something that's going to happen, I believe, midpoint of the tribulation period. And we ask that through this, you would help us to know how we ought to live. Help us to understand that we need to be right with you. And I pray for those today, Father, who may be in our congregation, who really cannot say with assurance that I know that if I died today, I would go to heaven. I would be in the presence of God Almighty. I pray that through the teaching and understanding of the word, as your spirit makes it known, they would have that. For those of us who maybe are thinking, wow, what a crazy time in history. And we look at our culture and the things that are happening, and we may have a tendency to cower under all that pressure. I pray you would allow us to stand firm. Give us courage, we ask. Thank you again, Father, for the privilege of being together with those of like precious faith. It is indeed sweet and wonderful. We ask your blessing now. May your spirit move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're at the 13th chapter here, and you really need to keep up to speed if you're going to understand where we're at in this book of Revelation. So I'm going to give you a quick synopsis if I can. I'm not going to go clear back, but in chapter 16, as we go ahead, we'll pick up those bowl judgments, and we will see just a time frame of God pouring out his wrath. But in the meantime, here we are in chapter 13, where we are at, I would call it, an interlude. We've seen the bowl judgments, we've kind of left them, or the trumpet judgments, where God's pouring out his wrath, and God is filling in for us, if you would, some backstory, some things that are going to be occurring in the tribulation period. In chapter 11, we saw Jesus there. And the last part of that 11th chapter, this is important to grasp because we're told in verse 15 that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And it's talking about the reign of Christ. And that, when we stepped into that 12th chapter then, we had the doors opened up to what's going on behind the scenes in history, if you would. And we see this long war with God from Satan. He desiring to do away with the Messiah, on and on it goes. And last, 2 weeks ago now, we looked at that coming cosmic collision, this war in heaven, in which Satan and his demons are thrown down to the earth, expelled. No more will he be there before God, speaking against the saints. He is cast down. And so that really shortens his time frame. And we pick it up in this 13th chapter there. We see the Lamb, and remember again in that 12th chapter, I just want to remind you, the Lamb and his followers will overcome. 2 weeks ago, we just kind of finished there. And I want you guys to keep that in the front of your mind. We do this Christian life out of a position of victory. We live it there. It doesn't always feel like that, but that's where we're at. We begin here in the 13th chapter. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. The dragon is Satan. His identity there is very clear with us. In chapter 12, verse 9, it talks about him. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, it's Satan. So 2 weeks ago, we talked exclusively about his identity. He's pictured standing here on the shoreline of the sea where the beast is about to enter. You have just a synopsis a bit of chapter 13. We begin there with the dragon, Satan, on the seashore. The beast, he's known as the Antichrist. He comes to fruition. He comes to power. There's two beasts in this 13th chapter. The latter one would be the false prophet. Here, he's called the Antichrist. By the way, you do have, Satan is an imitator of everything and a perverter of everything that God does and says. This 13th chapter, some Bible students have seen it as sort of this unholy trinity. You have Satan there on the seashore. He's seen at times as the Father. You have the Antichrist, the beast, as the Son. You have the false prophet, the Holy Spirit. That's all there. A lot to think about. I get that. But he's been thrown down, and there was this great war in heaven, and so a seismic shift in Satan's ability to wage war. No longer access to heaven, accusing the brethren. He has 3.5 years here. It's the end of the tribulation period. And so he's going to throw everything he has at God's people, especially the Jewish remnant, knowing that his days are short. The dragon there, it's Satan. His character, we talked about that, and I just want to remind you, I think it's important, we talked about that in the previous chapter. We noted several attributes of his. In chapter 12, we noted him as the great dragon. He's destructive. He's the serpent. He's sly. He's cunning. He's a deceiver. Remember, he's been after Christians. He's been after God. He's been after his Son. He hates God. He hates his Son. He hates Christians. The curtains were pulled back on that 12th chapter, and we noted he no longer has access to heaven. So the intensity of these last days is ramped up to an incredible degree. He stands at the shore overlooking and overseeing what is about to unfold. He has a strategy for the next 3.5 years. He wants to eliminate the Jewish people, because if he can eliminate the Jewish people, there's no kingdom for Christ. Jesus can't reign 1,000 years if there's no people to reign from. So you have all this going on. This is the backdrop to what we see. Look at verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1 as well. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. By the way, I need to mention, if you're new here today, but if you've just picked this up, we believe the church is gone by this time. There are Christians on earth, those who have stepped into the tribulation period, unbelievers who have come to faith in Christ. So there are believers on earth, but the church is in heaven at this time. But he sees this beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads on his heads. On his horns were 10 diadems. On his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and so forth. There are just a number of things I want to give you concerning this beast, and I'm going to have to move along to get through what I have. But there are 15 qualities or attributes or things that are true of him. There are these two beasts described. We're looking at the first one. The second one begins in chapter 11, verse 18. I want to say this too, just for next week. We're going to finish today with really looking at the book of life. That's further on down in this text. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, enough to explain a little bit. Next week, we're going to spend our whole time in the book of life. That whole thought, what is it? How do I get my name there, and so forth? It's going to be a gospel message that I think will help anyone, and especially those who may wonder, I'm not sure where I'm at with God. That's something for next week. Be praying about that. Invite friends and so forth. So here's the beast. He's the Antichrist, and he's been spoken of often in Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness, that's who this is revealed. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. By the time we're done running through this morning, you're going to see that he wants worship. He's going to demand that worship from the temple so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. This is who this is, the Antichrist. 15 features here concerning him that are set before us. First, he's a beast. That's obvious, you might say. Well, it is. But as such, he's powerful. He's destructive. He will look innocent enough as he begins his activity, but it's obvious as he goes and is revealed that he is anything but a peaceful world leader. He wants to destroy anyone and anything attached to God and his son. Daniel 7:24, Revelation 17:15 speak of him as being a terrible beast. He comes up out of the sea. Revelation 17, that represents non-Jewish nations. In other words, Gentile nations. The Antichrist will be a Gentile. The first beast is the Antichrist. That's who he is. If you'll remember back, he is the one who made a peace treaty with Israel some 3.5 years previous. But he is Antichrist. The Bible has mentioned that Antichrist is coming in various passages to this point. Again, back to chapter 6, the four of those first horsemen of that apocalypse, he was that one, that peacemaker. He had rode the white horse. He had he made peace. He had no offensive weapons, no sword. He makes that peace treaty with Israel and the nations. The world's been turned upside down. He comes on as that kind of a man. He has worldwide power. He brokers that peace deal at the beginning of the tribulation that involves Israel, the Jewish people. She and the rest of the world readily sign on. Isn't it amazing as we go through this that the focus of the world today, and it will always be that way in some way, is the nation Israel. There are Jewish people in this nation of America that have experienced anti-Semitism in the last week, beaten on the streets and so forth. The word of God is true. It's a false peace, though. This Antichrist, he brings that. Revelation 6:2, remember? I looked, behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. He went out conquering and to conquer. But he had no arrow. He's a slick guy. He's able to speak. He controls political leaders. You see those 10 horns, they represent 10 kingdoms. And Daniel spoke of that. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, another will arise after them. He's speaking prophetically, and he will be different from the previous ones, will subdue 3 kings. Again, Revelation 17:15 speaks of him coming out of the Gentile nations. And so he's Antichrist, he's the beast, he controls these political leaders. He has 7 heads. These 7 heads may be continents, but most likely are individuals. Verse 4, it states that one of the heads receives a fatal wound and was healed. That's, I believe, indicative of an individual. He also states that the beast is like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Daniel mentioned the lion, Babylon, Medo-Persia, the bear, a leopard, Greece, and a terrible beast. That's Antichrist. I know that's a lot for a few moments, but again, we're speaking of these attributes, these qualities. He blasphemes God. You see that in verse 1, the last part. On his heads were blasphemous names. Blasphemous names. To blaspheme means to speak evil of God. It has the idea of slandering or railing against him, of saying things that are evil or false concerning his name. The beast, Antichrist, he has within him all kinds of evil things to say about God and about the saints, and it will spill over from him. He is satanically empowered. Look at verse 2. The beast which I saw, it was like a leopard and so forth. And a dragon, the last part of verse 2, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. He's satanically empowered. Satan gives something to the beast, but of course with a view toward what he can get. That's what he always does. He wants God, his son, his followers reviled. He wants the whole world to worship him. That's what he's always wanted. If you remember in his fall, I will be as the Most High. He's always wanted that. He's a powerful being. He supernaturally empowers the beast to do his will in order that he might be worshipped. You see the heart of Satan there. He's miraculously healed. Verse 3. I saw one of his wounds, speaking of the beast, as if it had been slain, and the fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. He's miraculously healed. Some have thought this to be an impossibility, cannot fathom that God would allow Satan to heal through his power this beast, but that appears to me exactly what has happened. Satan can do the miraculous. Don't forget that. He's a counterfeiter of all that God can do. We can go back to Moses and how God directed him to free the people of Egypt and how that began. And there were magicians in that day that did the same thing that Moses did. On and on it goes. A miracle, something supernatural, does not prove that God was in it. Here, he supernaturally heals, I believe, the beast. A mortal wound. And you see what the outcome of that is in verse 3. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And he worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to wage war with him? So he's miraculously healed. He's followed by everyone. He's dynamic and charismatic. And will move these earth dwellers, those who are still alive during this time, who have not given themselves over to Christ. The world is his stage, and the earth dwellers are his congregation. And he and Satan, the beast and Satan, they're taking in this worship. That's what, again, Satan has always desired. If you remember our Lord's temptation, when Satan tempted the Lord, Matthew 4, 8, 9, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the glory, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And this is what he said. All these things I'll give to you, saying this to the Messiah Jesus, if you fall down and worship me. That's what he's always wanted. That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants from me. Everyone is a worshiper. All of us are worshipers. We either worship someone or something. Satan wants that worship. He wants to be as the Most High. He's worshipped here. He's adored. Look at verse 4, the last part of that verse. The beast is adored. Who is like the beast? This is amazing. And who is able to wage war with him? There's a love fest for the beast, and whatever form of media will be available at that time will sing his praises and elevate him. When I read that, I'm reminded of how someone who's dynamic, has oratory skills, can move millions of people. Adolf Hitler was one of those people. His impact set the world on fire. Millions died. Nations were changed. Families were impacted. This beast will be all of him and much more. But he's arrogant. You see that as well. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words, blasphemes. It's coming out of his pride. Authority to act for 42 months was given to him. He opened his mouth in blasphemes against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. He's arrogant. Pride and arrogance, they are what this man is. Although he derives his power from Satan, his arrogant lips speak out against the one who he despises, just like his master, Satan. I'm reminded of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Notice who his arrogance is aimed at. It's aimed at God and God's people in heaven. But I want you to think about this. If the beast is so great, why is he cursing God and his people? And I don't think that's going to really hit anyone at that moment in time, that old thought, if he's all that he says he is, why would he take the time to curse God and his people? Doesn't that prove that he, in fact, is infallible, the beast, a mere mortal, and still setting under the rule of God in heaven as each day inches him a day closer to his judgment? That fact will escape the majority of those who dwell on earth at that time, and they will worship, they'll bow down, they'll adore him. He has a time frame. You saw it there as well, 42 months, 3.5 years. Those years will be hell on earth for the people that are left here, especially for those who know Christ and are faithful to him. Many will be martyred. It will be a difficult day for God's people. He overcomes some believers. Look at verse 7. It was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe, people, and tongue, and nation was given to him. We almost want to erase that, right? It's not right. But our minds are not the minds of God. God has allowed this over the years. It's just the way it is. God's people at times have taken it on a chin. Some are wonderfully delivered. Miraculously, others are taken home. I'm reminded of Acts 12, 1 through 2. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. It's an amazing chapter. This is what happened. James is martyred. Herod thought he had something, so he took Peter captive as well. Things turned out different for Peter, though. When Peter came to himself, he was in prison. It was the night before he was to be martyred. He says, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and all that the Jewish people were expecting." He delivered, same chapter. He delivered James by death. He delivered Peter in a miraculous way to continue to serve on earth. We love the book of Hebrews. We love that 11th chapter, those heroes of faith, right? It's so beautiful. I just love it. This is a reality, though, that I'm giving you of what it is to live on this side of heaven. God calls the shots. He always causes his people to overcome. But sometimes it's in different ways. Here we have women receive back their dead by resurrection. And we say, yeah, praise God. But look at this. Others were tortured, not accepting the release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. That's the balance, you guys. God is the potter. We're the clay. Our days are numbered by him. He will do as he pleases, and we can absolutely trust him. Many of you know and love Romans, the 8th chapter. Beautiful chapter. Oh, it's so comforting. There's something in the middle of that chapter, though. We're talking about the security of the saints, that in Christ we can never be separated from his love. But in between some beautiful verses there's this verse that pops up, just kind of pops right out of the text, just as is written. He's talked about how secure we are in Christ, both sides of this. For your sake, we're what? Being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep of slaughtered. Fully protected and in the hands of God who has our days numbered. But for some of us, some believers, they're delivered in a different way. By martyrdom, maybe through sickness, whatever it is. We're all delivered, all overcomers. We love to hang on these and remember this though, right? In all these things, we what? Overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We have many brothers and sisters around the world today that would give anything to be in your seats, to live the life you live. Is God Lord over them as well? Yes. Yes, he is. But the beast overcomes some believers. He has authority. Verse 5, last part of that. This authority was given to him. Speak blasphemes and to bring about destruction. He's worshipped. Verse 8, and rejected. Again, look at verse 8. What a contrast in this verse. This thing jumps off the page. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb who has been slain. Wait. Everyone on earth except believers. Except believers. Stand firm today, brother, sister. There have been others that have stood firm. There are others that are standing firm. There will be others who yet will stand firm. Always, always stand firm for the Lord. The beast is worshipped here with the exception. There'll be a moment when all the religions of the world converge at his feet. They'll set aside their differences, come together and agree with this man we know as the beast, as the Antichrist. We have a godless ecumenicalism on full display instead of worshiping Jesus. They worship the beast. He'll demand their worship as he sits in the temple. But there's an exception here, and I love this. Notice something as well in verse 8. Everyone whose name has not been written. Unbelievers, they'll worship. Believers will not. There's some whose names were in the book of life who did not follow the crowd, who did not bow to the beast. That remnant will face some hard days, but they stand firm in the faith. No matter the cost, they will remain true to Christ. Finally, the beast, I want you to know something about him. He is destroyed. His days are short. He is destroyed. Revelation 19, verse 20. The beast was seized, with him the false prophet who performed the signs in their presence. Again, last part of this chapter, the false prophet, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. He's seized. His day is done. Finally, we have the book of life here. By the way, verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Again, a call to listen, to take the word in. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity goes. Anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here's the perseverance, faith of the saints. Again, we're back to that. But I want to park here for a moment on this thought from verse 8. The book of life. It's called the book of life of the Lamb who's been slain. Seven times in the Bible, we see the phrase, the book of life. Psalm 69, 28, Philippians 4, 3, and then numerous times here in the book of Revelation. This is the second time we've encountered this phrase. When we were looking at the churches in chapter 3, we saw it there. He who overcomes will thus be clothed with white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life. Permanent etching of the redeemed. It contains the names of those who belong to the Lord. It's a record kept by God of the redeemed. So the question is this, and it's a vital question. Because how it's answered will determine your eternal state. Is your name there? Is your name there in the book of life? You may say, I hope so. How can one know? And I'm going to expand on this much more next week, Lord willing. And I want you to know it's not a mystery. It's not a, well, I'll wait and see and hope for the best. No, one can know. One can know that they have eternal life. You might say, Pastor, that's a bit arrogant for anyone to say, I can know. Well, here's what the Scripture says. The testimony is this, 1 John 5, 11, 13. That God is what? He's given us eternal life. What is that? It's life unending. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has the life. So if you have trusted, if you made a decision to trust Christ as Savior, you have the Son. You possess at this moment eternal life. Now, there's only two people in these verses. There's the redeemed and those who are lost. Verse 12, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. You might say, isn't that too simple? Well, I think God writes this at times simple for us. I can see that. I can understand it. I understood that in the fifth grade. Not the sharpest guy on the planet, but I got that. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed a Savior. I cried out, and according to God's word, He saved me. He who has the Son has the life. If you have the Son, your name has been inscribed in the book of life. Notice verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? That you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life. I don't believe it's God's will for any of us to go to the grave wondering, man, I'm just not sure. That's not the way God would have you live your life. That's not freedom. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. To know that I've been redeemed is a wonderful thing, having heard that from the holy God who is the judge of all men. I've been set free. I don't deserve this. I deserve hell. But God in His grace reached out, offered me the gift of eternal life. I took it. I have the Son. I've been redeemed. I've been saved. I have eternal life. I know that I have eternal life according to not how I live, not according to anything I've done. It's according to the Word of God. And so we stand there. So I would ask you, is your name written there? Do you know that you know? You can know, and I'll finish with that thought. You can know that you possess eternal life in Christ. You can know that. Are you assured of it, though? Are you assured of it? Brothers, sisters, stand firm. Be those ones who, no matter what's going on around them, say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I'll stand firm with Christ. Thank you. I want to encourage you. There have been those that have gone on before us that stood firm. There are those that are going to be before that. Those that have gone, how did I say that? Behind us, before us, in the past, in the present, future, something like that. Let's be those in the present that stand firm for the Lord. Let's finish there. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have some insight into what's going to go on during that tribulation period. And Father, I think you allow this. That we can understand, that we can grow, that we can go forward with courage. And I pray for those today, those that are online, those that may be before you right in this congregation, that may be wondering, I'm just not sure if I died today that I would go into the presence of God. I'm not sure, I might go to hell. I pray you'll help them to know. May your Spirit lead them. Help them to understand that there's not only sinners, but sinners that are so desperate that they need a Savior. And that you and your grace have poured out to them this gift of eternal life for the taking. And it is a gift. I pray you move them to make that decision today. Bless your people in Christ's name. Amen.